And sisters, please stand to hear the word of God. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And it's just one verse this morning, and actually just one phrase of one verse. But this is the word of God. When the days, verse 51 of chapter 9, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. May the Lord bless his word to us all. You may be seated. In this verse, Luke begins a new section of his gospel, which we began to look at last Lord's Day. Luke has been describing the events of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, focusing in on his actions. In this new section, beginning in verse 51, Luke shifts his focus to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and to his teachings, his teaching ministry, a shift from Galilee to his travel to Jerusalem, a shift from his from a focus on his actions to a focus on his teachings. He's going to Jerusalem to complete his ministry. But what I want to call to your attention this morning, we're kind of taking a step back as I flag this just briefly in passing in the Lord's Day. Now I want to call your attention to it in a focused way. And that is the way that Luke describes the completion and fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. That is, that he is going to be taken up. That is his ascension to God, from whom he came and to whom he is going to return. Luke begins his gospel by a detailed account of the incarnation, that is the birth of Jesus. Jesus is coming from heaven to earth, conceived by the Spirit of the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then he concludes with the ascension, Jesus returning from earth to heaven. Now, there's an old saying that when you teach, you tell them what you're going to say, then you say it, and then you tell them what you told them. I'm going to do something like that this morning. We often summarize the gospel by speaking of Jesus' death and resurrection, just as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to do in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Paul says, "I delivered to you as of the first importance, what I also received." And here it is: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So we have solid scriptural grounding in summarizing the gospel in this way. It can also be summarized, the gospel can also be summarized by speaking of Jesus' incarnation, that is his birth, and his ascension into heaven. And that way of speaking certainly also includes the death and the resurrection of Jesus, since it begins before and ends after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible which summarize the gospel in this way: incarnation and ascension. 1 Timothy 3:16. Here we have what is thought to perhaps be an ancient hymn or a fragment from an ancient hymn that was on the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul as a lyrical way to summarize the gospel. And this is what he says, 1 Timothy 3:16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Paul begins with the incarnation. He was manifested in the flesh. And he ends with the ascension. He was taken up in glory. What about Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, that is alluded to because Paul says Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. The vindication of Jesus was the resurrection. That was the tangible proof that Jesus was an innocent man. Death had no power to hold him. And that, therefore, underscored that the death Jesus died as a righteous man. He died as a substitute in place of us sinners. Seen by angels is a reference to the angels who rolled away the stone and were thus the first witnesses of the resurrection. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. That refers to the proclamation of the gospel and the response. And then the conclusion of the summary is that he was taken up in glory, a clear reference to Jesus' ascension. So you can see here that Paul summarizes the gospel in terms of incarnation and ascension, with the cross and the resurrection at the center. We see a similar way of summarizing the ministry of Jesus in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. This is where the Apostle John sees a great sign in heaven. Revelation 12, 1 to 6. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And then verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Clearly, the Apostle John, speaking about a vision that he saw about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, he said she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And the ascension of Jesus, her child, was caught up to God and to his throne. Although the death and the resurrection were not specifically mentioned, they are certainly called to mind by the incarnation that precedes and the ascension which follows the death and resurrection. My point in showing you these two examples is so that you can see that frequently the New Testament writers summarize the gospel by, on the one hand, concentrating on Jesus' death and resurrection, and in other places, they summarize the gospel more broadly in terms of Jesus' incarnation, that is, his birth and his ascension. There are two ways of speaking of the one gospel of Jesus Christ. We often focus on Jesus' death and resurrection in order to emphasize his atoning work and its fruit, the forgiveness of our sins. We can do that and also more by focusing on his incarnation and his ascension. When we call attention to Jesus' incarnation, we are calling attention to the fact that it is none other than God himself who has come into the world as man, the man Jesus, to atone for our sins. God himself suffers to atone for our sins and to defeat the power of death and to bring new life and resurrection. When we call attention to Jesus' ascension, we are emphasizing that he fulfilled and restored the very purpose for which God created human beings in his image. That is, to live in the blessedness of the presence of God in communion with him, and to exercise benevolent dominion over all creation as his image. You see, that's what Jesus' atonement and the forgiveness of sins are for. Did you ever think about that? As wonderful as they are, the atonement provided by Jesus and the forgiveness of sins provided by Jesus through the atonement, there's actually more. there is that which the atonement and the forgiveness of sins are for. And that's the restoration and fulfillment of what God created us for. So back to our passage in Luke. When Luke begins his narrative of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, he doesn't say when the days drew near for Jesus to die and be raised. Instead, he looks beyond the cross and the resurrection to the fruit of the cross and the resurrection, to the ascension of Jesus. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. In this last section of his gospel, Luke records in great detail the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but he concludes with the ascension. In Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So in our passage this morning, Luke looks ahead to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus and beyond them to the ascension, which is the way he finally concludes his gospel. John frequently highlights Jesus' return to his Father in his gospel, such as in chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The next thing he does is wash the feet of the disciples. And that's followed by those marvelous chapters where he talks about going back to the Father, and nevertheless, he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to come to them. He's going to send the Spirit. After his resurrection, Mary was the first human being to see Jesus. And in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And as we saw, the Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus. Interestingly, Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, begins with the ascension of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Why is all this so important? It is so incredibly important because, as Andrew Murray says, and he is such an eloquent writer, I'm just going to read the way he puts it, "Faith has as its foundation four great cornerstones on which the building rests: the divinity of Christ, the incarnation, the atonement on the cross, the ascension to the throne. The last is the most wonderful, the crown of all the rest, the perfect revelation of what God has made Christ for us. And so, in the Christian life, it is the most important, the glorious fruit of all that goes before." Imagine that. You see, the ascension is the crowning glory. And it's the crowning glory not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but for us. Andrew Murray says this is the most important thing of all for the Christian life. Indeed, as absolutely important, indispensable, and central as the death and resurrection of Jesus is to the gospel, so is also the ascension of Jesus. For the ascension of Jesus is what his death and resurrection are for, and what they lead to, and what they accomplished. The ascension of Jesus, then, is nothing less than the very accomplishment and fulfillment by God of his original purpose in creating human beings in his image, that we may dwell with him, that we may be filled with his blessing, and that through us, God's blessings may come to all creation. For that is what happened to Jesus when he ascended to the Father. Calvin says our salvation, he says, always remember, our salvation is complete in the person of Jesus. As he is, so we are and shall be. He ascended to the very presence and dwells in the presence of the Father as man, clothed in our humanity. Now, what God originally purposed for man as man, his image, to live in his presence and communion, to receive all the fullness of his gifts, and to exercise benevolent dominion over all creation. And that's where Jesus is, and that is what he is doing, still clothed in our humanity. He never sets it aside. And as he is, so we are in him by faith, and so shall we be. We also shall be taken to be with the Lord in our time. The message of the gospel is that believers are redeemed by the blood of Christ and raised to new life in him. And that new life in him is to share in all the fullness of his blessedness in the presence of the Father, which is to share in all that he receives from the Father as his Son, and to share also in the ministry of Jesus and bringing all those blessings from heaven to earth. Now you see why Luke, in beginning to record Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, looks beyond even the cross and the resurrection, while indeed thinking of the cross and the resurrection, to the ascension of Jesus, the fullness of what salvation means. Life in the presence and communion and service of God. Right in the very beginning of Jesus' arduous journey to the cross, Luke reminds us of what the cross is for. The restoration of true humanity to the true purpose for what God created us. And here's the application. It's especially important in times such as these, of increasing social chaos, to remember, along with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, also his ascension. For we share in his death and in his resurrection, but also in his ascended glory and blessing and communion and ministry. Let's respond to these applications of the word this morning by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.